welcome to the Living Waters Church podcast.
So Doug and Linda are coming back on, I think it's Monday or Tuesday. This is good news. How many of you have been following them on Facebook and stuff? They've been in Israel, and it looks like they're having the time of their life. Hey, I'm so excited. It'll be really fun, actually, because Doug's sermons will all be like, yeah, so when I was in Israel. And we'll all just go, yeah, when you were in Israel. Pretty cool. So I'm looking forward to Doug and Linda returning. I'm not sure anyone will be more relieved than my sweet dog named Mary. There's a reason that her name is Mary that we won't go into now. But we've been looking after Doug's little budgie named Gloria. We actually think that Gloria is actually a boy, and so we've taken to calling her Gordon. Actually, a really bright little bird. I can impersonate my microwave now. Like, it's so cute because I think, oh, I got to go check out my microwave. And it's Gloria just sounding the alarm for me. But my dog has not napped soundly in 2 weeks because she feels like she has to be constantly aware of what the bird is doing. The bird's in the cage. The bird has not gone anywhere, right? But there's just this high alert constantly. And scanning the room, did the bird get out? You know, we had to put her way up high because Mary was just like getting up close and personal to Gloria, right? And I kept saying, Gloria is our guest. She is not lunch, right? So, you know, jealousy doesn't look good on any of us, even if you're like a 16-pound schnoodle. So it's going to be really great to have Doug and Linda back. Now, last weekend, I was in Ontario speaking at a conference for women on leadership, and it was a great time, but it's so good to be home. And I got caught up with our series by listening to Luke's podcast from last week. And I encourage you to do that. If you miss a week, it's just so easy to catch up. And you just go to lwchurch.ca, and all of the teachings are there. But I really appreciated the teaching last week. Luke reminded us of the importance of Jesus and the importance of the centrality of the experience of Jesus in our lives. He said that Jesus and love are indivisible. And when Jesus is central in our lives, what happens is this genuine transformational love will just come out of our lives. And it's not so much about trying so hard, but really about knowing Jesus, about remaining in Jesus and letting him work through us. And this is probably one of our biggest challenges because we want to do this life. We want to get her done. Tell me what to do and I'll do it. Sign me up. And it just doesn't seem to be the way that it works. When the work of God is so very deep within you, the rest will take care of itself. He said that the love of God will always lead us into action and obedience. And I loved Luke's personal prayer that he shared with us. He says, instead of praying, you know, God, do something. Instead, he's saying, Lord, what are you already doing? And how can I be a part of that? Just so, so good. So we move on to chapter 5. And I invite you to open your Bibles, your iPhones, your iPads, your 1 John chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 1 to 12. Now, this is the second last of this series. Rick Watts is going to wrap it up for us next week, and we look forward to that. But as I've been working through this book, personally, one of the things that has impressed upon me deeply is this idea that John is helping a young church remember who Jesus is and also remembering who they are. The church in Ephesus was getting confusing messages. The water was getting very muddy and the reality of who Jesus was being watered down. And as a result of that, they didn't seem to know who they were. It's so important to know who we are. If we've chosen to follow Christ, And this series for me has led to deep self-reflection, to examine, okay, what do I believe? Not just the head knowledge, but what do I believe? What do I put my life behind about Jesus and really about me as his follower? So chapter 5, starting in verse 1, it says this: everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has become a child of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his children too. We know we love God's children if we love God and obey his commandments. Loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So here we are in chapter 5, and John once again goes over the three tests to determine if we belong to God or not. And he's essentially asking the church, okay, do you believe the truth about Jesus? Do you believe that he is the Christ, that it is through faith in him and him alone that one receives life? That's the first question. The second question is, do you love his other children? Because if you love the Father, you're just going to love his other kids. It's just the way it is. The love of God and the love for people are the same experience. And Luke talked about the seamlessness last week. So you can't just love God. It's a package deal. And likely John was remembering the words of Jesus when he was asked by the scribes and Pharisees. They asked him, what's the most important commandment? It's recorded in Mark chapter 12. And to that question, Jesus answered, the most important commandment is this: listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only God, and you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And the second is equally important: love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. This love God and love your neighbor are like these two pegs upon which we hang our lives. So the third test that John comes back to is this: do you obey God and keep his commandments? Obedience is the proof that we love God. We can sing song after song of devotion to God. We can sing exalted. You are exalted, and we're singing it sincerely. I don't doubt that at all. But if we're not moved to action, if we don't know what he's asked us to do, it isn't love if we don't obey him. I noticed on my Facebook feed this week, there's just so much talk in the church. Anyone else? Everyone's getting a blog. Everyone's talking. Everyone's talking. Everyone's got ideas. Everyone got plans. Everyone's got opinions. And we just seriously excel at words. And I wonder if God is looking at us and saying, enough talk. I want you to walk, walk, walk. You love me? Don't talk about it. You love me, obey me. You know, we say, more Lord, more Lord, more Lord. And I wonder if he's wondering, what are you doing with what I have already given? See, John, he just keeps taking them back to the fundamentals. And we can look at this and go, boy, that church in Ephesus was sure dumb. And then now we're dumb. We have trouble getting these fundamentals, reminding them of who they are, affirming their true identity as God's children and what it looks like. Okay, in verse 3, John says that loving God means keeping his commandments. So it means obedience. But he also says that his commandments are not a burden. You know, the scribes and Pharisees at that time, they were the religious power brokers of that time. And they put huge burdens on people. They loved dividing people. You know, you were either in or you were out, and it's most likely that you were out. But if you just wanted to try to be in, you needed to perform virtually impossible tasks. It was impossible to meet the requirements of what they said you needed to do to be in. During Jesus' ministry, he criticized them for this. In Matthew chapter 22, in verse 4, he was talking about them and says, they crush people with unbearable religious demands and they never lift a finger to ease the burden. You can see why Jesus just did not endear himself to them. Because Jesus' message to the crowds was the polar opposite to what the scribes and Pharisees were saying. He said this in Matthew 11, come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. See, again, John is reminding them of who they are. They are not slaves of a slave master that sets it up so that they can't even win. They are beloved children who the Father wants to just carry along. Beloved children who will experience an ease as they remain in the Father. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. So instead of the burdensome requirement to keep hundreds of little rules and regulations, Jesus simply says, you know what? Love me, love my people, and you will walk in obedience. It's not a burden. Not always easy, but it's not a burden. And if it feels heavy right now, I wonder if you're carrying something that you were never intended to carry. I have an aversion to asking for help. it's kind of my default setting where, you know, like even if I could really seriously use some help, I will always say, oh, no, don't worry. I got this. Even when I could use the help. But I was at Walmart a few weeks ago and I filled my buggy pretty good. I had, you know, milk. I had probably about 8 bags of groceries, but I also had like awkward things, you know, like the organizer for the closet that's a bit awkward. And it wasn't too heavy, but it was just super awkward. So anyway, I go through the checkout. I'm heading out to my car. My car was actually in the London Drugs parking lot because I started shopping there and I just thought it was too lame to get into my car and move it to the next parking lot, though I do that on occasion. But so here I am taking my Walmart buggy over to the London Drugs parking lot. I get to the edge of the parking lot and the entire buggy seizes up. I can't move it forward. I cannot move it back. I seriously think I'm on like a Just for Laughs kind of video. Like seriously, I get it. Help, you know. I could not move this thing. And then suddenly I see a warning. We have an anti-theft system where they have magnets or something. As soon as you go to the perimeter, it locks it down. So here I am with a buggy full of stuff with my vehicle in the next parking lot. Well, wouldn't you know, I tried to carry it all. I had the organizer under here with the jug of milk and I had like, you know, something, I was like this, right? I tried 3 different combinations of how to do it. And I suddenly said, this is impossible. Meanwhile, I'm right on the corner and everyone's like, it's just awful. I look around and I see 2 guys that are on a smoke break. I'm like, guys, can you help me? And they just said, absolutely. See, I wonder how many times God is saying, let me do this. And we're like, no, we like totally got this. I totally got this. No, I'm fine, right? He's saying, let me do this. This is not a burden. Let me do this. At this conference last week, and I spoke for 8 hours on Saturday. I don't care who you are. You don't have that much to say. By hour seven, I'm like, is this making sense anymore? Like, it was just awful. Anyway, but it's interesting because a lot of what God is releasing me into this stage of my life, honestly, is beyond me. I don't feel like I have the ability. I don't feel that I have the skill set to go through the doors that are opening. Add to this a personality that wants to excel and impress you all. And to be perfect, you add all of that together, and it's not always pretty. So to keep moving forward, because honestly, it's a survival thing, to keep moving forward rather than trying harder, I'm actually attempting to just try less. Just to try less. And to admit that I don't have it, and to look to God for his support, to look to others and say, I don't have this. Can someone help me? You see, God never lays something on us that he hasn't always given us the strength to achieve. He does not leave us on our own with a good luck. He lives in us with that resurrection power that we talked about on Easter morning, where we receive his life. It is his power that will do what he's asked us to do. We just get to ride along. So his commandments are not a burden. Holiness is not a burden. Your call is not a burden. You are not a slave. You are a beloved child of the King. And that was just point one. Because there's more. Verse 4. For every child of God defeats this evil world. And we achieve this victory through our faith. And who can win this battle against the world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. John continues to affirm their identity in verse 4 when he says that every child of God is a victor. Now, this word for victory comes from the Greek word, you know it, you do know it, Nike. Nike, right? I almost wore my Nikes today, but I'm a Saucony girl, so it didn't really. Victor. Nike translates, I conquer, I am victorious, I overcome, I prevail, I subdue. It makes me totally want to run a marathon right at this moment, right? Nike. It's inspiring. But sometimes as Christians, our mindset is more like, I'm really trying. I think I'm adequate. I'm sort of passing. I'm sufficing. Actually, I'm just okay. I think. Am I right? See, John is reminding them that they are victors. And sometimes we act more like victims who are just trying to survive the pressures, survive the temptations of this world. But we as Christians were made to overcome the world. See, Jesus talked about overcoming. At the Last Supper, which John would have been at, he wrapped up the conversation by saying this. Here on earth, you'll have many trials and sorrows, but take heart. Remember, he's about to face the cross. Take heart, because I have overcome the world. Now, if you remember from chapter 2, we talked about what John and Jesus meant by the world. They're not talking about the earth. They're not talking about people on the earth. What they were talking about was a society that is organized on false values and false gods. It's Satan's domain that is actually anti-God. And Jesus said, I have overcome all of it. And while our culture feels pretty powerful, and sometimes as believers it can feel like we're swimming upstream and we may even feel like we're losing it, hear me, this is important. Jesus said that through his death and his resurrection, he has already won. The final victory is ours. We have to remember the rest of the story. The world tried to eliminate Jesus. It still tries to eliminate Jesus, but it fails because he was, he is, and he is to come. His kingdom is being established and will be established. These false gods and false values will not stand. And because of that, we can say, I conquer, I'm victorious, I overcome, I prevail, I subdue, not because I am awesome, but because of what Jesus has done. You are not a victim. You are a victor. So rise up. Rise up and walk in that. See, John says that our victory is our faith. Faith that Jesus is the Son of God, not just knowing the facts about Jesus, the theology around him, but knowing him. One writer says it this way: faith has more to do with trusting our lives to someone than exerting some kind of mental effort to have faith in individual truths and principles for our circumstances. See, we have faith when we agree with God. We have faith when we agree that he entered our world, became flesh. He really lived our lives so that he could understand our weaknesses and limitations and temptations, and faith that we're understood. We have faith when we agree that he went to the cross for us and defeated death and was resurrected, and because of the resurrection shares his life with us, giving us strength to resist temptation, strength to live the life that he's called us to live. We have faith when we agree that he is at work all around us and our eyes are open to what he's up to. We have faith when we respond in obedience to his work, and that is what brings the victory. You know, there's so many situations that can take our faith and strength away. Hardships and failures and disappointments in ourselves and disappointments in others. I remember when my parents were getting divorced. It's probably about 8 years ago now. And they were both Christians. And I had a really... It took the breath out of me. And I wondered, does the gospel work? See, we must remember the incarnation. We must remember the resurrection. We must remember that Jesus has authority over it all, and he has overcome the world. And because Jesus has overcome the world, we are overcomers as we abide in him. We achieve this victory through our faith. But let's move on. Now, the next part is called the most perplexing passage in the whole book. Thanks, Luke. I'm going to do my best. Verse 6. And Jesus Christ was revealed as God's Son by his baptism in water and by shedding his blood on the cross. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And the Spirit, who is truth, confirms it with his testimony. In other translations, this verse is not quite as clear. The phrase, he came by water and blood, has been somewhat confusing. And through centuries and centuries, different people have different ideas about what is meant by this phrase. Some believe that water speaks of our own baptism and blood speaks of our receiving communion. Others believe the water and blood describe the water and blood which flowed from Jesus' side when he was stabbed with the spear on the cross. Still others believe the water spoke of Jesus' birth, being born of the waters of the womb, and blood speaks of his death. But the best explanation that scholars have tended to land on is that John meant the water of Jesus' baptism and the blood of his crucifixion. why is John talking about this? Because it feels kind of obscure. We don't know exactly what the false teachings were. But we do know that the false teachers had a deficient view of Jesus. They separated Jesus the man from the Christ. They taught that Jesus was born to Mary and Joseph through natural means. And then the Christ, or the divine, descended on Jesus at his baptism, where he was empowered and commissioned for service. And then this Christ, or this divine, departed from him before he went to the cross. Essentially, this teaching was denying the full incarnation of Christ. It was denying that Jesus was fully God and fully human throughout his entire time on earth. So John, in this passage, is asserting, again, he's telling them who Jesus is. He's asserting that Jesus was the Son of God, was the Christ throughout his entire time on earth. He was just as much the Son of God on the cross as he was at his baptism. Okay, why is this important? Why does this matter? John Stott said this: "This is no trivial error. Denying the complete incarnation undermines the foundation of the Christian faith and robs us of the salvation of Christ. If the Son of God did not take to himself our nature in his birth and our sins in his death, he cannot reconcile us to God." So John emphasizes not just that he came, but especially that he came by water and blood, since it is his blood that cleanses us from sin. So we take the power of the cross of the way, and what do we have? Nothing. Verse 7, so we have these three witnesses, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and all three agree. Some of my favorite moments in community at Living Waters have been when we share stories. I was thinking about this last night, specific stories. I remember a 27-year-old man standing up here and crying because he couldn't put into words what God had done in his life. I remember baptizing last Easter a young woman that came to Trinity with no knowledge of God. And through that community, her eyes were opened and we baptized her. And her mother was on Skype at the other end of the country. I just remember stories. I love the stories because they're powerful. Because it creates what I call the "you too, me too" moments, where we suddenly understand that we're not that unique and that we are not alone. But it also encourages us and builds up our faith as we see God at work in the people around us. So John is saying in these verses that God has been testifying about the reality of Christ. From God's presence at Jesus' baptism, the water, to his presence at his crucifixion, the blood, with the Spirit continually confirming the truth. It has all become alive for us. That's what the stories are. It suddenly clicked into places. I suddenly understand it. The Spirit confirming the truth. Now, the number three here is really important. In the Old Testament, to have an adequate witness legally, you had to have at least two that would testify. But if you had three that would testify, that established something as fact. So John is saying that God, with this triple witness, is testifying to the truth of Jesus. Verse 9, since we believe human testimony, he's saying we take human testimony at face value. Surely we can believe the greater testimony that comes from God, and God has testified about his Son. John is saying, listen to the testimony of God and believe. All who believe in the Son of God know in their hearts that this testimony is true. Those who don't believe this are actually calling God a liar because they don't believe what God has testified about his Son. When we experience the new birth of Jesus, we receive the Holy Spirit as an inner confirmation of our new relationship. There is this moment where it clicks or we get it. And Romans 8:16 puts it this way: the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Verse 11, and this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. John comes back again, back to the main point. Another affirmation of identity. As a child of God, we've been given life. Quite a passage, hey? Do you kind of understand a little more? It's a different sermon to write than others, because it's not like, oh, you know, here's your main point that we kind of all pull it together with. But, you know, I was asking myself, you know, how do we respond to what we've just heard? Well, I think we can ask ourselves, do we understand our true identity as God's children? Which is a question that we've been asking in different ways throughout this entire series. John said that obedience is not a burden. And Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. So the question that I would ask all of us today is, does it feel like a burden to you? You know, is it a struggle just trying to do right, or just a struggle to keep one foot in front of the other, keep moving forward? My question to that is, is there something that you're carrying that you were never meant to carry? Are you so busy trying to do the life that you're actually kind of putting this separation between you and the life giver who says, here? What are you carrying that you were never meant to carry? Because hear this, you're not a slave trying to please a slave master that is essentially unpleasable. You are a beloved child of God, and he may be saying to you today, seriously, step aside. Just let me do this. And you'll have so much more fun. What does it look like to you today to give a burden over? John said that we're victors and not victims. And Jesus said, take heart. I have overcome the world. Are you living in survival mode where honestly you just feel like you're defeated and can barely, you know, put one foot in front of the other? And it's helpful to remember the full story. I'd encourage you to preach to yourself. I do it. I remind myself. Because I'm like, woohoo, on Sunday, Monday morning, I'm like, okay, wait, what did you say? You know, preach to yourself. Tell yourself the truth over and over and over and over and over and over until it becomes this revelation. We're too wimpy with this. We need to stand up and stand on the truth of who he is. God is testifying. He is testifying. The Spirit is confirming who Jesus is. Do you hear him? Then agree with him. Let's stand and pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that your Spirit testifies. Thank you that your Word testifies. Thank you that you are speaking to us truth in so many different ways. And God, we need that truth firmly implanted in our hearts, Lord, because the untruths are just floating around and we feel like we're just like messed up in this sea of untruths, and we come back to who you are, God. And so I pray for each one of us that we would really understand who you are and what all that means. And we just confess that we don't always understand our true identity as your kids. And God, we ask that you bring revelation today. Those that feel like they're on a treadmill where they can't keep up, God, I pray that you would show them the areas where they're taking control and being independent. Show us how to let you do the heavy lifting, Lord, because we are tired and we just want to let you be you. It's far more effective and it's far more joyful, Lord. So show us that. And God, for those that feel like they're victims and they're just moping around in survival mode, Lord, help us to understand our position as victors because of what you have done. We want to walk forward in confidence because we serve a big and awesome God. So we thank you. Speak to our hearts. Spirit, testify to your truth. Testify to your truth, Lord. In your precious name we pray. Amen.